What a beautiful prayer that was. Did you sing it as a prayer? As I stood in the front row, I hear these voices from behind me. I think to myself, if every one of us that is here would just take that to heart and pray that prayer that we just sang sincerely, we would turn Jamestown upside down, and Cedarville, and Bowersville, and Xenia, just by the number that's in this room, if we take that to heart. Well, let's take to heart God's word this morning. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, as we continue this spring series through the book of 1 Peter. Holy in Hard Times, that's what we're titling this series. It has been said that life is 10% what happens, and 90% how we react. Think about that. 10% what happens, 90% how we react. So, in that 90%, by the way, is our attitudes and actions, because that's how we react. We react with an attitude, right? And with actions. So we have a choice, and we do have this choice every day, every one of us here. We have a choice of which attitude to have that day. Did you make a choice this morning? Did you choose the attitude that you would go into today with? Or are you just kind of waiting to react? And then whatever attitude comes in, that's what's going out, you know? I would prefer to be more proactive. Instead of having the good Lord, it's morning attitude. It's good morning, Lord. I mean, what a difference that expresses, right? So which attitude did you choose this morning? Did you choose one? And if you did, how's that working out for you so far? I mean, how is that affecting your family members? How is your attitude affecting your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents? How's it affecting your friends? I mean, what kind of an effect is that having on your acquaintances? Maybe people you just kind of bumped into here this morning, sat next to. Let me just say this. More important than how it's affecting others is how's your attitude affecting your own heart? Because it will. The attitude you choose to have. And by the way, we do choose to have an attitude. Good or bad, we choose that. How's that affecting your heart? So 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. And when we come to this portion of Peter's letter, we are transitioning from the sufferings of Jesus Christ, chapters 2 and 3, to the sufferings of Christians. So now we're moving into a new portion of this letter. And we're going to be in verses 1 to 11 this morning, which is a lot of real estate to cover in just one message. But basically, in verses 1 to 6, we are exhorted to be armed with a godly attitude. And then in verses 7 to 11, we are exhorted to be armed for godly actions. And the two go together. Attitudes bleed into actions, right? Okay? I mean, quite honestly, I'll just be very transparent with you. My wife can usually tell what kind of an attitude I have by the way I'm living, by what I'm saying, how I'm saying it, how I look, body language. All of that really communicates attitude. It does. And so Peter is saying that it's very important that we're armed with a godly attitude so that we are prepared for godly actions. Now, there's a lot being said today about the right to bear arms. Isn't there? No, there is. A lot to be said today about the right to own firearms, the right to carry firearms. There's a lot being said about that today. Can I just say, more important than being armed in that way for personal or national security is to be armed in order to be secure in your walk with Christ. Especially in hard times. And I look across this auditorium this morning and I see various examples of trials, of hard times, of hardships. Can I just say that if you're in Christ, God not only wants you to be holy in your particular hard time, He expects you to. He expects you to be holy, to behave differently, to have a godly attitude in order to have godly actions. The first century Christians of Asia Minor to whom Peter was writing were under severe persecution, and that's why they were so dispersed, so scattered. And one thing I know about people who are under persistent persecution is this: it gives rise to insecurity and it gives rise to anxiety. Both of those things, I'm sure, were in the hearts of these first century believers. They were beginning to feel a little bit insecure and a little bit anxious, just as you do when you're going through a hard time, right? So Peter, as God's messenger to those people, is saying, I have some encouragement to you and for you, and that is this. If you have a godly attitude, that will bleed into godly actions, and you will live holy in your hard times. Do you believe that? Well, it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it is true, and it's because it's in the Word of God. And we're asking God, we just pray to God, speak, O Lord, right? Speak, O Lord, to my heart, to my life situation. So God wants to equip His people, just as Peter communicated that to the people of the first century. And I like to have fun just like you do, okay? But I need a daily reminder that I do not live on a playground. I live on a battleground. This is a battlefield. I need to put on the whole armor of God every day. I need to think through the six pieces of the panoply of God. I need to think that way. I really do. Do I every day? No, I don't. But should I? Yes. And most days I do. I think through the helmet of salvation, belt of truth. I think through those different pieces. In fact, I do that usually when I'm getting dressed. Okay? So I'm putting on my pants, putting on my jacket, putting on my shirt, thinking about the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. You know, just kind of think through. Okay, I'm dressed, which is a good thing for your sake. Okay, I'm dressed. But am I dressed for battle? Really? Am I dressed for living life out on a battleground? Not a playground. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is not about bone and muscle here. Then he says, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I mean, if it were up to me, if it were up to us, we would lose. But we are more than conquerors in Christ, more than conquerors. He's already won. We're just living out life on victory ground here, okay? But still a battle, still a battle. So here's what Peter wrote in verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Peter addresses our minds. He addresses the way we think a lot in this letter. So he's saying, Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ thought when he was suffering. Think like Jesus. That's a good takeaway this morning. When you leave here this morning, think like Jesus. All right? Whether it's in the time of suffering or a time of decision making or whatever, just graduates, think like Jesus. Okay? Paul wrote this in Philippians 2:5. He said, have this mind, this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. This is yours. If you're in Christ, you can have this mind. And when Peter and Paul talk about the mind and the way of thinking, they're talking about an attitude. They're talking about a mental disposition. They're talking about, okay, this. How are you thinking today? May I ask you that this morning? How are you thinking today? I'm more concerned about that than how are you feeling today. We get all hung up on how we're feeling. God says, you know, I know not everybody feels well. That's fine. How are you thinking? That matters a whole lot more than how we're feeling. How are you thinking? So in verse 7, Peter wrote this, the end of all things is at hand. Okay, keep that in mind. Therefore, with that in mind, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He's back to, how are you thinking? Be sober-minded. How are you thinking? What's going through your heads? What's going through your heart? And again, Peter addresses the matter of thinking, and so we're going to be looking at, we need to have godly attitudes in order to live out godly actions. Okay? So, verses 1 to 6, armed with a godly attitude, and what should be our attitude toward two things? And Peter addresses both these things. This is where we get this, okay? What should be our attitude, first of all, towards sin? Do I have the right attitude towards sin? I don't always. Sometimes sin doesn't bother me. Who cares? You know what? That's a bad attitude towards sin. That's not a godly attitude towards sin at all. So we need to have a... So what's your attitude towards sin this morning? As you sit here, what is your attitude towards sin? Well, let's see what God says it should be. All right, that should be helpful. Look at verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. How important is the will of God to you? How important is that? Or is your will a little more important than God's will? Sometimes mine is. That's not good, but sometimes it is. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Isn't that something? How the same things that we sinners indulge in today, they indulged in then too. You know, the sin list hasn't changed, has it? It's the same list. So our attitude towards sin, first, is this. We need to bear in mind, and I say this sincerely, we need to bear in mind what our sin did to Jesus. And by the way, the next time you are tempted to sin, just think this way. What if I yield to that temptation, what's that going to do to Jesus? Because our sin in its cumulative way is why he suffered. My sin, your sin, our sin caused him to what? Suffer and experience cruel mistreatment. It wasn't his sin. It was your sin. It was my sin. It was our sin that did that to him. And I think sometimes we don't have the right attitude towards sin. We think of sin, as a mistake. The problem, you know, it's kind of in the genes. No. It's sin. And it caused Jesus pain and sorrow and death. And we need to have that attitude. That's a godly attitude towards sin. The good news is he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, as much as I love you in Christ, there's no way I would ever become sin for you. I would not subject myself to that. Sorry. I don't love you that much. But Jesus does. And he did. And he became sin for us. So first of all, we have to keep in mind what sin did to Jesus if we're going to have the right attitude. Secondly, a godly attitude towards sin should cause, and I'm going to put this in a limited context, it should cause Christians to stop sinning. Cease from sin. That's what he said here. In verse 1, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You say, now wait a minute. Whoa. What does that mean? Well, I think it gets back to remembering what our sin did to Jesus. He suffered. He experienced pain. He died because of our sin. That's what it did to him. I'm going to put it this way, just listen, because this is kind of how God, the Spirit of God, worked it through my mind. We need to remember that what our sin did to him, what he did for us, and what he became for us, and what we become through him. And I think this is kind of where Peter's going with this. Listen, this is the way I need to think. Think this way. I am done with swearing, cheating, gossiping, stealing, and immorality, and bitterness, and lying. I'm done with that. I want nothing to do with that. It is my greatest curse. I want to serve the Savior, not sin. I think if we were to begin developing an attitude towards sin that's godly, we'll think like that. It will change the way we live in a good way. It really will. And then Peter says, what's your attitude toward the lost? You got to have the right attitude towards sin, but what's your attitude toward the lost? And quite honestly, sometimes we just don't care. We don't care about the lost. We just care about each other. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. There are a whole lot more lost people in this world than there are saved. A whole lot more. Most of your neighbors are lost. Yeah. So what's our attitude? Well, first, we need to understand their attitude. So look at verse 4. Peter says, with respect to this, talking about the lost now, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So we need to understand their attitude. What's the attitude of a lost person in general? They don't get us, do they? Before, I wasn't saved until I was 21. And the Christians I knew when I was 20 years old is like, who are you? Why don't you do what I do? I mean, Why don't you go drinking with me? Come on. It's fun. Let's do it. Why not? And then after I got saved, my friends are going, how come you don't go drinking with us anymore? Come on. I go, no. Well, why not? I'm a Christian. What? Yeah. Jesus took that from me. That was sin. And then they mock me and malign me, make fun of me, just like Peter said they would. Yeah. But we need to understand the mindset and the attitude of a lost person that doesn't look at sin the way we do, doesn't consider sin, or at least the way we should do. We're in deep weeds when we start thinking about sin the way a lost person thinks about sin. Yeah. So what? Boy, that's not good. Paul reminds us that the minds of the unsaved are blinded by the god of this world. Blinded. They don't know any different. They can't know. The gospel is veiled to them, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And second, we need to understand not only their attitude towards sin, we need to understand their accountability, because they still are accountable. Look at verse 5. But they will, Peter says, the ones who malign you and mock you, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So we need to understand their accountability. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not, you're accountable. Because the one who judges justly, 1 Peter 2:23, will hold everybody accountable. We'll judge everybody, be different judgments, but we're all going to be judged. And Peter says, the accountability of the unsaved lost person is to the one true and living God who judges justly the living and the dead, the saved and the unsaved. So we need to understand they're going to be accountable. You know what that should do? That should put a burden on our hearts to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are going to be held accountable by the one who judges justly. I mean, I don't know about you, but I really don't want anybody going to hell. But sometimes I live like I do, like I don't care. Oh, this should make us care. This really should make us care that people are dead in trespasses and sin and on their way to hell. You care about that? Does that matter to you? And according to what standard will they be held accountable? The same standard we are, the gospel. That's what he says. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. You know, last week Pastor Adam told us about how Jesus went and preached, however that unfolds, all right? But he didn't preach them to get saved. He preached them to confirm them in their condemned state. And so here's the gospel is the standard to those who have life, to those who are dead in trespass. It's the same gospel. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Every human being will be judged justly by that gospel. So we must be armed with a godly attitude, first of all, towards sin, a godly attitude toward the lost, in order to be armed for godly action. Well, Paul put it this way, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Remember, we don't live on a playground. We live on a battleground. And we're not just out there playing. We're to be good soldiers. Good soldiers. of Jesus Christ. By the way, when Peter was writing to these people, he was talking to people that were experiencing daily persecution, many of them dying daily. And when Peter wrote in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, think about this. If you were a first century believer living in Asia Minor, under persecution, feeling insecure, feeling anxious, would you say that the end of all things is at hand? Would you have thought that? I certainly would have thought the end of all things is at hand. Either my end is at hand here, or surely Jesus is coming back. Surely he is. Well, I'm going to say, if that was true then, even more so today, 2,000 years later, the end of all things is more at hand, wouldn't you say, than it was then, right? It's more at hand. It's closer. We're 2,000 years closer to the end of all things. So here's what Peter is saying. So in light of that, how do we live? Do you have the right attitude? If you have the right attitude, then here are the right actions. And Peter gives us four godly actions. And keep in mind, he's writing to persecuted believers in the first century AD, and these people are just dying for something that will help them be holy in their hard times. Please, give me something that will help me. And Peter did, and some of us are sitting here this morning, and we're going, please, Lord, give me something that I can use in this hard time that I'm facing, because I want to be holy. I really do. I really do want to be holy. So, godly action number one, verse 7. Therefore, end of all things at hand, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So, godly action number one is this, serious, watchful prayer. A godly attitude will bleed into serious, watchful prayer. Because when you and I are facing tough times, as we are or have or will be, do you pray? At least one does. Just kidding. Because prayer must be a priority. And not just prayer, but serious, watchful prayer. In other words, we take it seriously. It isn't something we just do before we eat. In Jesus' name, amen. No, we're talking about serious, watchful prayer. We have to focus on what really matters. You know, prayer will do that for you. Prayer will help you to focus on what really matters. It'll kind of clear the air. In fact, he talks about being watchful or sober-minded. Another way of putting that is clear-headed. Prayer will clear the mind, help us focus, help us think God's thoughts. It'll do that. Sometimes it's just good to think, all right, with me, think. I need to pray about this now. Not later today, not tomorrow, not now. No, I need to pray about this now. There's no better time than now. Just do it now. And it doesn't mean you have to stop driving the tractor, Kevin. You don't have to stop. You can pray right there in the cab, right? You don't have to. Get on your knees. Close your eyes. Don't do that in the cab, the tractor, okay? You know? No, but serious and watchful. Now, let me just say this, that when our daily priorities, and I'll put it that way, when what matters to us most, when those things include what is wrong, if our daily priorities are not right by God, if they're not, we're no longer clear-headed. We don't think well. We don't think the way God wants us to think. We don't. We're thinking the way we want to think. I think the way I want to think because I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not clear-minded. And we're no longer self-controlled either. We're not. We lose control of ourselves. And the other thing is we've stopped praying. We've stopped praying. We've stopped talking to God about this. And we're off doing our own thing. But a clear mind of self-control is blessed and it's guided and it's energized by prayer. So I ask you, is one of your godly actions serious, watchful prayer? Here's a second one that Peter identifies. Verse 8, he says, above all, I'll stop right there. Okay, what does that mean to you? Like, above all, what? Like, number one, like, put this first. Don't miss this, okay? Before you do anything else, right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It's like he's talking to these persecuted believers that are insecure and anxious, and he's saying, above all, indicates the primacy of love, and we are to keep on loving one another. Now, he's really talking to the heart of believers. He's talking to the family here. He says, man, we got to be loving each other because nobody else is. So, and we need to be doing that fervently. And the word fervent means earnestly. It means stretched out. It means love takes effort. Can I just say, love is hard work. It's not always easy loving one another. How do I? Because I know I'm not the easiest person to love. Don't all be doing this, all right? I know that about myself. I'm not. But we are to love one another. We are to take effort and forgivingly, because love covers a multitude of sins. We're to love fervently. Stretched out, stretch it out. Do you know how flexible love is? It's very flexible. Love has a lot of stretch to it. It will cover a multitude of sins, right? You say, I don't know if my love can cover that. Yes, it can. Stretch it. Stretch it further. Love releases resentment. It forgives. Love forgives. It releases resentment and refuses to take it back. And you're looking at one who has too many times taken it back. Released it, grabbed it. Released it, grabbed it. Love says, let's be fervent about this. Let's be forgiving about this. And then he says, verse 9, and this is like, where did this come from, Peter? I mean, I get the prayer. I get the love. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What in the world? You know what? These were persecuted believers. They had targets on their backs. They were not welcomed in their culture. And if they weren't loving each other, if they weren't showing hospitality to one another, if they weren't welcoming them into their homes, if they weren't preparing meals for them, nobody else was. Hospitality is a very concrete, practical expression of love. And can I just say this? If you're not very hospitable, then you really haven't tapped into love. Because hospitality is not about, if I invite them over, maybe they'll invite me over. You know, if I do this, maybe they'll do that. No, that's not hospitality. That's not it. It's giving. We are to show hospitality to one another. And, you know, for the most part, we do that pretty well. But we're also to show it for those outside the Shawnee Hills family. We're to show it to the missionaries when they're here. We're to show it to the students when they're here. And some are here. Alona? Some are here. We're to show it to their families when they're visiting. Show hospitality. Invite them in. Fix a meal. Take a meal. Whatever it is. Whatever that looks like. Be hospitable. By the way, hospitality, please understand me, hospitality is not a spiritual gift. You cannot shun that responsibility. It's not my gift. Sorry. You know what? It's nobody's gift. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift. It's a gift to be given. And we can all do that. We can all be hospitable. And Lord knows some of us need to be shown some hospitality. Because life's hard. It's even too hard to cook right now. I can't even think of a meal to prepare because of my dad's in special care and whatever. It's to be given. It's to begin without grumbling. Isn't that interesting? Peter says, "Do it to one another without grumbling." You know what this sounds like? You know what that sounds like? Did you see how much they ate? My word! They cleaned up the whole dish. That's grumbling. What a mess their kids made when they had food everywhere on the table, under the floor, on themselves, on me. What a mess. I thought they'd never leave. They stayed the whole afternoon. That's grumbling. That's complaining. Christians don't do that. It's a gift to be given with generosity, kindness, love, kind, loving hospitality. The last godly action in verses 10 and 11, I call it gracious, generous stewardship. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Good, gracious, generous stewardship. We're to be good, faithful, and wise stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service in the body of Christ. That's what a spiritual gift is. And we need to know what ours is. Everybody has at least one. Every Christian has at least one gift. And Peter tells us that these gifts fall into one of two categories. All the spiritual gifts, however many there are, they're either speaking gifts or serving gifts. They're one or the other. A speaking gift is teaching, preaching, evangelism, you know. See, I have the gift of gab. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? That's not a spiritual gift. Serving gift, that's mercy, that's giving, that's serving, that's ruling. Those are serving gifts. And Peter is saying, why did God give those to us? Well, he says that we are to use them to serve one another. You know the option we don't have? If you know what your gift is, please, whatever you do, do not keep it wrapped up. Unwrap it and give it to somebody. If you know what it is, it's to be used to serve one another for the benefit of the body of Christ. But can I just say there's more to it than that? He goes on to say, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Why has God given us spiritual gifts? Why are we to know what they are? Why are we to use them? That God is glorified, that God looks good, that God looks great, that people go, what a great God you serve. That's why. And Peter's talking to first century believers that are under persecution, feeling insecure and feeling anxious, and he's saying, you all have at least one spiritual gift. Use it. Use it. By the way, there are no ministries at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church that are mine. Awana is not the Isaacson's ministry. It doesn't belong to them. Drive-through prayer is not Russell Slate's ministry. That doesn't belong to him. Titus 2 is not Susan Cole's ministry. That doesn't belong to her. But these are people that are willing and voluntarily give themselves and their giftedness in these ministries. And so God blesses Susan and Russell and Karen and Mark because they're willing to be used. This is not my church. This is Jesus' church. And I'm just one of three pastors that has the privilege of serving him as a pastor in this local church. If you ever hear me talk about my church, slap me in the face. You have my permission. It's not mine. So do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gifts are? You need to. We can help you with that, honestly. We can help you find, discover, unwrap your gift. By the way, you need to know that. Others need to know that. Others need you to know that. Because it's for using to serve others. It's for the benefit of the body. The extent to which everybody knows what his or her gift is the extent to which this body is going to be healthy and functioning and well and serving effectively. So how's your attitude this morning? Every one of us, every single one of us, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, we all have an arsenal of attitudes, at least a quiverful, and we choose which one we're going to have that day, or in that moment, or for that purpose. And I'm just going to, have you made the right choice this morning? Have you embraced the right attitude? Are you armed with a godly one? Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are musts if we're going to be holy in hard times. These are not optional. These are musts. So remember, as I invite our worship team to join me on the platform, remember this. Life is 10% what happens to you. Say that with me. Life is 10% what happens to me. Say it again. Life is 10% what happens to me. It's 90% how I react. Say that with me. It's 90% how I react. Life is 10% what happens to me. It's 90% how I react. And God is so good to give us in his word a godly attitude toward sin and a godly attitude toward the lost so that we can have godly actions of prayer and love and hospitality and stewardship. Let's stand together and sing.
Sing, I just want to invite you to make this your prayer today. Let me read a couple of the things that we will sing in just a second. It says, oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power.